All right, well, we're in the next week of our series, Extending the Table, Becoming a Church for Others. And today we're going to be discussing the practice of praying. And at some point in our lives, most of us have probably heard said to us, or we have spoken the words, "You're in my prayers," you know? And so when someone says this to us, we typically, you know, receive it as at least they're being polite. We take it as a gesture of care. But I wonder, you know, do we really think about the power of those words when someone says to us, "I'm praying for you"? In March 2016, I shared a post on my social media page where I just asked for prayer for something. The ministry I was leading at that time was going through a major decision-making process about renting at a location where we would meet. And I just was feeling some of the pressure of that, and so were my people. And so I just posted this request, you know, "Would you keep me in your prayers?" And as often happens, you know, people respond. There were lots of likes and people responding, you know, "You're in our prayers," sending good vibes, things like that. And so I appreciated all those gestures and those genuine intentions. But that particular request actually triggered something that happened to me that still continues to affect me today, an interaction. That night, I received a personal message from someone that I hadn't seen in several years, actually. They were thousands of miles away. And this person wrote to me and said, "You know, my wife and I saw your post asking for prayer, and we felt prompted to just commit to pray for you on a regular basis." And so I was just struck by this because, again, I hadn't seen this person for such a long time. And that prompted something that has continued to affect me. Every week now, for almost 4.5 years, almost without fail, I receive a personal message from this person reminding me that they are praying for me this week. And also often asking, you know, "Are there specific ways that I can be praying for you?" All that to say, I have experienced in deep and meaningful ways the power of having someone intercede for me, pray for me. Through their prayers, I have experienced the love and care of God. Prayer is powerful. So if we were to define prayer, you know, generally speaking, as dialogue with God, whether it's spoken or in silence, then we might talk about this kind of prayer, intercessory prayer, as dialoguing with God for the sake of others. And that's what we're talking about today. So prayer, and specifically intercessory prayer, is this powerful practice of grace that God gives us to encourage us, but also to empower us to extend the table of God's hospitable love to others. Mm-hmm. So in the letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul urges the church to first pray. And when he says first, he's not saying like, you know, here's second, third, and fourth. He's saying, no, this is first. This is primary. Prayer is foundational. It is the heartbeat of the church's life. And a church that prays is going to be a church that is in touch with the heart of God and is alert to the needs of others and responding to that. And so we're going to look at this power of prayer as it works its way out from the life of the church out into the world around us. This week, we want to explore three aspects of this practice of intercessory prayer. We're going to ask the question, the who, you know, for whom are we called to pray? The why, what is the goal or the aim of prayer? And finally, the how. How does intercessory prayer work, and how can we practice it? So let's first talk about the who. For whom are we called to pray? And Patrick, do you have any thoughts about that?
Sure. Thank you, Jason. You know, the short answer is everyone. Paul says in verse 1, the petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving should be made for all people. And that means everyone. So Paul imagines a church that is open to everyone, and prayer pervades the church in such a way that no person, no situation is outside the scope of God's concern for his people. You know, so prayer in this context is not just this internally focused practice where we pray for one another, we extend care for one another within the church. It includes that, obviously, for sure, but prayer is to go out and cover the whole world, prayer for everyone, which you know, it sounds good. And that's why, that's what we do in our services, prayers for the church and for the world, you know, for everyone. But Paul also gets more specific in this text. You know, in verse 2, he says we should pray for kings and all those in authority. And so if there were a place in this text where we might go, what's that? You know, this would be it. And as Americans, you know, we hear this and we think about, okay, well, we're called to pray for our elected officials. And, you know, rightly so. We don't have kings. We have senators, we have presidents, we have mayors. But Paul, you know, his words are to people living in the Roman Empire, which by this time is a imperial system. And most of the people in the church, we know, were at the bottom of the political, socioeconomic ladder. They had no power, no political power whatsoever. And there was no elected president for whom they could vote. There was an emperor, and the emperor had ultimate authority. And there were kings and leaders under the emperor who had to pledge their absolute allegiance to him. And so sometimes those kings and people in authority would rule with justice, sometimes, but often they did not. And you think about biblical times like Pilate, Herod. These were not nice men. Like these men were murderers. They had many, many people executed just at their word. You know, so in some cases, the people that Paul is calling the church to pray for were the same people that directly or maybe even indirectly were responsible for the actual persecution of the people in the church. So
even the crucifixion of Jesus, I mean,
yeah,
they're called to pray for the people who actually crucified Christ.
Right. So when you start to really think about it, you know, this is why when you read the Bible, you really have to ask questions. You have to be curious. You have to ask questions because the context is so different from our own. And so we really need to ask questions about, hey, what's going on here? And what does this look like in this context in which it's being said? You know, so when you think about it from that point of view, it's like, wow, this has just gotten real. Because now these are not just nameless, faceless people. These are real people that are doing real things to people, not only in the church, but outside the church. And so this call to pray for these people, I'm sure it raises all kinds of emotions. And it's really a radical call by Paul. And it echoes really Jesus's call in Luke 6 to pray even for our enemies, to bless those who persecute us. So this call to prayer, it obviously includes our family and friends, neighbors, the people we love, the people we want to pray for. But where prayer becomes radically hospitable is when it also extends out to those in places of power and authority, whether we agree with their policies or not. You know, and this is a principle I think that can really guide us as people, and the timing is obviously applicable here. You know, you don't have to agree with someone in order to pray for them. You can at the same time critique a leader, but also to continue to pray for him or her. And if your heart is hard towards someone, and you find yourself not wanting to pray for them, that's all the more reason that you should, because it's in prayer that God can not only work on the other person, but work on us as well. So this practice of intercessory prayer cultivates within us, I think it helps us grow in our love for others. Because it's extremely difficult to harbor hatred in your heart for someone that you're regularly praying for. So praying for others is actually a way of loving them and extending God's grace to them. And in doing so, this is what's so cool. Here's what Paul says will happen if we do this. Why do we want to pray for these leaders, even if we don't agree with them? Like, why do we want to pray for them? Because Paul says it'll lead to a life of peace, godliness, holiness, all the things that will mark us as a hospitable presence in God's world.
That is something we need so much. Peace, right?
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about the why. What's the goal or the aim of prayer? Paul writes in verse 3 here that to pray for others is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So here, Paul suggests that God is pleased when we pray for others because it actually aligns with God's desire for the whole world. You remember that we started this series with this picture, this image of a great banquet, you know, from Isaiah, where all people are invited to share at God's table. So Paul's kind of echoing this idea here. Here's this principle again that can kind of guide our praying for others. God desires that all people will experience the liberating grace that he offers. So that includes, you know, as Patrick mentioned, our family, our friends, our neighbors, and even our enemies. God wants everyone to come to the table. God will not force anyone to come, but God invites everyone to come. So when we pray for others, I think particularly when we're not quite sure how to pray, and that's often, I think, for many of us, we can always pray with this vision in mind. We want people, God wants people, to experience and receive the gracious and saving love that he offers in a very personal way. And so for some people, as we get to know and listen, and as we practiced 2 weeks ago, the practice of listening, as we hear what people's needs are, for some that may express itself in a need for physical healing. For others, that may be emotional or relational or spiritual healing. There's also times where we can't put a finger on, you know, a particular need, but it's bigger. It's a systemic kind of need. It's something larger that can't be pinned down on one person. So in that case, maybe we would pray for systems to be repaired, you know, so that people could be lifted out of suffering or poverty or injustice. And I think we can always pray that every person will encounter the love of Jesus Christ in their own hearts and lives in a way that will, you know, turn them away from a life of sin and toward embracing the life that the fullest life that God offers to all of us. So God desires that all people will experience all that his love has to offer. And that's really good news. And as we pray for that, we're capturing God's vision for the world and we're putting it into prayer for others. And we do this, as Patrick mentioned, when we pray in our worship, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, for instance, we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I was thinking about, like, how could we capture this in our own prayers? And I wonder if we could experiment with it a little bit and maybe replace the words on earth with the name of a person or a situation, you know, that we're aware of that presents itself in the life of someone else. So, you know, for instance, here we are, a church in the Kansas City metro area. What would it look like to pray this way as we think about the challenges facing, you know, even our own metro area, rising violence, increased isolation, economic challenges? We could pray for God's will to be done in Kansas City as it is in heaven. So that's on that sort of macro level, but we can also kind of make it personal. If you have someone in your own life who's maybe facing addiction or is crippled by anxiety, or maybe they're a struggling marriage, you can pray for God's will to be done in their lives as it is in heaven. And you can know that you are praying in such a way that God's saving love will be made manifest in their life in a way that is for their good and for God's glory. And that's a beautiful thing. So this idea of the church interceding for the world, we find it in scripture. Moses interceded on behalf of the people of God and God responded. And so prayer moves God's heart, but we also know that when we pray for someone else, for God's kingdom to come, especially on a regular basis, that begins to cultivate in us a vision for what it looks like for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. And that's a powerful thing, because then our prayer and our envisioning of God's kingdom becoming a reality also begins to seep from our prayers into our hands and feet. And we can participate then in what God is already doing. So I'm just convinced that when we pray for this, we pray for God's kingdom to come in the lives of people around us, we'll begin to see people from God's perspective. And when we see, we'll begin to eventually be prompted to act. I had this happen in my own life just in this past month here in my neighborhood. Our family takes frequent walks, you know, especially in the evenings. And I've been praying recently, especially during the pandemic, just for God to open my eyes to the people around me. And a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were walking just down the street here, talking to a neighbor who was standing out at the sidewalk. And a car pulled into the house across the street. A gentleman got out and walked straight over to us and just introduced himself. Like, when does that happen, right? And we, in the course of communication with him, found out that he had just gotten home from the hospital where his wife has been recently diagnosed with an incurable form of cancer.
Oh my gosh.
This guy is hurting. And now he's alone at home for the, you know, for an undetermined amount of time. The Lord has opened up for me just in the past 2 weeks, two additional times to interact with this gentleman, to be able to get to know more about him and even be able to extend words of comfort and prayer for him. I don't know that that would have happened if I had not been open. And so there's this, there's something that happens when we begin to pray for open eyes, then God will present open doors. And so intercessory prayer is not just for individuals and situations we know of, but even as we go about our lives, we're praying for open opportunities. God will present, you know, chances to be a part of his mission just around us. So Dean, would you talk to us about this final point now, the how? Like, how does intercessory prayer possible, and how can we begin to practice it?
Yes, I will. Yeah. How? So Paul tells us, Paul writes in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." So how is intercessory prayer possible? Jesus. Jesus is the key. Listen to this verse from Romans 8:34. It says this: "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So this means that the living Jesus is already involved in this ministry of intercession that we've been talking about. Hebrews refers to Jesus as our great high priest. He is in the presence of the Father right now, interceding for you and for me and for every person in every situation that we could ever imagine. So when we pray for others, whether it's a person in our lives or a situation so large that we can't even get our minds around it, we pray knowing that Jesus is our advocate and God is already at work through the Holy Spirit. Our role in prayer is not to try to like fix these situations in our fervent prayer to Jesus, but to bring these people and these situations to Jesus and entrust them to him. That reminds me of a story in Mark 2, where four men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And when they can't get into the house because of the crowd that's so big, they climb to the roof and dig a hole in the top, and they lower their friend down to Jesus. And the text says, when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he heals him. The role of his friends was to bring that man to Christ and to entrust him to Jesus. This is what Henry Nouwen writes. He says, "Compassion lies at the heart of our prayer for our fellow human beings. When I pray for the world," he says, "I become the world. When I pray for the endless needs of the millions, my soul expands and wants to embrace them all and bring them into the presence of God. But in the midst of that experience, I realize that compassion is not mine, but God's gift to me. I cannot embrace the world, he says, but God can.
I'm reminded just of the unique ministry that God gives his church to be able to do this on behalf of the world. You know, I just recently, a friend of mine was telling me about a visit he made to a convent a few years back. And he noted how, you know, the nuns sing the songs every day, including the Psalms of Lament, which are the ones that are difficult. They're the ones expressing pain and even anger and all those things to the Lord. And my friend asked the nuns, he said, okay, you sing the ones of praise that are positive, but why do you sing these other psalms too, you know? And, you know, they said to him, somewhere in the world, someone is feeling such pain that these psalms express how they are feeling. And so in solidarity with them, we sing these psalms. So it's like they were singing on behalf, praying really on behalf of others. So here's this example of a community that was just interceding for others.
That's great, Jason. Love that. Yeah, the definition of compassion is to suffer with. So when the church prays for the world, we're not wasting our time or just kind of rattling off a list of petitions to God. We are entering into the world's brokenness and carrying it to Jesus so that he can bring healing. So imagine today the people or situations in your life, even the difficult ones, and carrying them and laying them down before Jesus. That's what intercessory prayer is. That's what it means. And that's how it works. So when we practice praying for others, we entrust our family and our friends and our neighbors and our community and the whole world to God's care. We bring them to Jesus and leave the rest to him. And this frees us, you know, to love generously without an agenda or to try to control and manipulate outcomes. We pray believing that God can do for and in others what we could never do. Mm-hmm. And we pray that God will also move us to compassion and acts of hospitality in the world. And that's the prayer that God loves to answer.
Thank you so much, Dean. As we do each week in this series, we want to close by just putting before you and offering an opportunity to put this message into practice. That's the way that we're actually shaped by doing these things together. So the practice this week is just to engage in intercessory prayer. And there's a simple format that is a potential that could help you with this that will be perhaps in the email, and it's in the Life Group booklet as well. Just four simple steps to first set aside some time and remove distractions. Secondly, focus on pondering God's love and acknowledge his love for you and for everyone else, and recognize that God is already active and at work loving people even before they even come to your mind. Mm-hmm. And then thirdly, you know, just kind of go through a list of your life. Like, who are the people within your sphere of influence? Your family, your friends, your work, your colleagues, your neighborhood, your community, your difficult situations that you're aware of that you are facing or others. And then just as those come to mind, just, you know, I love that passage from Mark's gospel, Dean. Mm-hmm. Just imagine yourself lowering those situations or those people right before Jesus. Mm-hmm. And just kind of go through those situations in your heart and your imagination. And then finally end with a prayer of gratitude, releasing those situations to Jesus, and perhaps close with the Lord's Prayer, emphasizing, of course, that line we talked about where we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's practice the prayer of intercession. Let's be a church that prays for others. I think we'll see God do really amazing things. Let's close by praying together our prayer for this week. Gracious Father, remind us of the privilege we have in bringing the needs of others before you. Fill our hearts with love and move our feet to action. Amen.